Okay, once you find your seats, you can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, where we left off in chapter 34 last week, and in verse 29. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 29, Moses has just received the new stone tablets, for he had broken the first tablets after he had come down from the mountain and found the children of Israel dancing around a golden calf. God had told him to chisel out two new tablets, and then God inscribed upon those tablets the law. The second time he had written down. It was a do-over. We talked about that last week. For the people had made a commitment to keep the law. They had broken the law. But God in his grace and in his mercy had chosen to forgive his people and give them another opportunity to keep the law. So they've just made a commitment once again to keep the law. But we read something very interesting in chapter 34, verse 29 regarding Moses. And I want to read the scripture, then we'll go back over it, and I want to share some observations, and I also want to look at Paul's teaching from the New Testament in 2 Corinthians on this very subject. And I think by the time we get to the end of our study, you're going to learn something, and I'm going to give you the lesson up front, and then we'll come back to it at the end of our study, and it's this. Don't allow your experiences of God to define you. It's your relationship with God that defines you. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we love all that you do in us and through us, all those mountaintop experiences. And you're even with us in the valleys, the difficulties, the challenges. You're with us in those moments of exhilaration when we glorify you and praise your name, moments when we're living victoriously and moments when we're not. But our experiences come and go. They're up and down because our hearts are fickle and we so often feel close to you and then at other times feel so distant and far from you. There's sin in our lives and in our hearts. Forgiveness is poured out upon us in great measure and in abundance. But one thing remains constant, and that is you, our relationship with you, the intimacy that we have with you, for you give us your spirit. You dwell within us. And that relationship isn't threatened. You never abandon us. You never leave us nor forsake us. May we define ourselves, if we are going to define ourselves at all, by our relationship with you. By the fact that you love us and you died on the cross for our sins. You rose again on the third day. You've promised to come again to judge the living and the dead. A promise that we are yours. And Lord, you are ours. Lord, be with us today as we're studying in your word. Speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read. We read in verse 29 of chapter 34 in the book of Exodus, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant or glowing because he had spoken with the Lord. And when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. And so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. And afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. Taking a moment to think about this, Moses coming down from the mountain with a radiant face. I like to think of it this way. I don't know if you've ever spent a lot of time in the sun, and in particular, if you have a fair complexion, you will notice that someone looks a little different. And not just a tan. Let's face it. I mean, if you spend some time in the sun, there's going to be a little bit of a glow about you. And it's not imaginary. It's real. And there was a true radiance in the face of Moses. And some of it, you imagine, was just the experience of being with God in his presence. But more than likely, there was a physical manifestation upon him. It wasn't necessarily even supernatural, other than the fact that he had spent time in the presence of God. There was a glow. There was a radiance. There was something about him. You know, if you're familiar with classical art, Michelangelo depicted Moses, and he put horns on his head. And many people look at that and they think, why did he put horns? And that's because the word for horns is similar to the glory, and it was mistranslated at that point in the middle centuries, and they said, oh, it says Moses had horns. He didn't have horns. It was the glow of Moses that they were trying to depict, and it was just because they mistranslated a word. But let's understand something. That glow was real. That glory of God was real. It was reflected in the face of Moses the way the light of the sun is reflected on the surface of the moon at night. The moon has no light in and of itself, but it wonderfully reflects the light of the sun. And so there's a reflection, let's call it that, a reflection, a glory of Moses, but it's not Moses' glory, it's actually God's glory in Moses. Now, of course, Moses is unaware. He has no idea at this point that the glory of the Lord had caused his face to become radiant, but he sees the reaction of the people, and it's clear that what he sees, what they see, he hasn't seen, but it's affecting those around him in a way that makes them fear God. You know, you allowing God's glory in and through your life will cause the people around you to fear God. And I was thinking about this as I was praying, even just within the last 24 hours. One of the saddest things is the effect that the glory of God has on people that don't want to have anything to do with God. It means that family members and friends will shut you out, cut you off, not return your calls or your emails, and it seems almost as if they don't want anything to do with you. And listen, I don't care how secure you are, when you've known somebody for decades and suddenly they want nothing to do with you, it hurts. The glory of God, if reflected properly in your face and in your life and through your life, will either attract people to Christ or push them away from you. You understand that? And I remember early on, there were friends that wanted nothing to do with me. There were friends that stayed friends until a certain point, and then they wanted nothing to do with me. And then there's people, I don't know why, they used to keep in touch with me, but they don't now. And so often I'll send an email or make a phone call, or look them up, try to track them down on the internet, you know? Stalk them a little bit, you know? And yet, nothing in return. And then your mind starts to wander. You start to think, did I do something? Did I hurt their feelings? You know, my least favorite type of person is the person that gets their feelings hurt and doesn't tell me that I hurt their feelings. I would rather the person that says to me, you hurt my feelings, because I can deal with that. But then you start to imagine all these things. But you know what it is? Many times, I'm not saying always, it's just the radiance of Christ in your life. The glory of God on your face, there's something different about you now. And it exposes who they are, or it just makes them fear because they don't know God. Or if they do know God, they're rejecting what God wants to do in their life and they blame you. And you get lumped in with God. Hey, try being a pastor. I get lumped in with God all the time. I guess that's it. I guess that's just the way it is. But Moses is unaware. He doesn't know. People are running from him. Imagine that. You come down from the mountain and people are just, whoa, whoa, and they're running away. It's not like it's Halloween and you're wearing a mask or anything. There's something different. This change in Moses' face was significant enough to frighten those that saw him. Push them away. He had seen the Lord's glory, the afterglow as it's called, and this affected his face again in some way. We don't know exactly how, but it was enough that it shook up the people who were looking at him when he came down. It's also possible that some of what had happened before he went back up the mountain caused him to be a little fearful of dealing with Moses. If you'll remember, 3,000 people had been put to death. There had been a plague. And Moses, you know, he melted down the golden calf, poured it in the water, and made the people that made the calf drink it. So people are in awe of what God has done and is doing through the life of Moses. Now, he had to call them in order for them to approach him. He had to beckon them. And so we see that in verse 31. Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community, notice the leaders, came back to him and he spoke to them, but they were reluctant. And so he then shared with them all of the commands that the Lord had given him. It's time for them to make that commitment. It's time for them to follow through on that commitment and receive the commands of the Lord. And then something else very interesting. That would be enough, but there's something else that's very interesting to me. And Paul actually gives us an explanation. I don't know that I would have come up with this explanation without Paul's teaching at all. In fact, here's what we read in verse 33. When Moses finished speaking to them, that is the leaders, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. And then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Interesting. What's this all about? When I first read this, I thought, well, I don't know. Why would he cover his face? Right? Maybe, I thought, maybe because when he was speaking to them for the Lord, he needed to uncover his face, but that radiance was just pushing people away, so he would cover his face so they wouldn't see the radiance, and maybe that's why. Maybe he was being considerate of people, and he just didn't want to scare people. That's what I kind of thought. But then we get more information from Paul's writings that help us to understand there was a little bit more to it. Now, he would use a veil to prevent others actually from observing that the glory was fading. I'm going to read that scripture. We'll come back to it later, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, we read this. Speaking of the glory of the new covenant, that is, the gospel, Paul says, now if the ministry that brought death, now the ministry that brought death is the law, brought by Moses. It convicts everyone of sin, and if you trust in the law for your salvation, you come up short, and all it does effectively is tell you that you need salvation. It doesn't save you. The law cannot save you, and that's what Paul is making clear. He says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit, now we're talking about something completely different. We're talking about salvation through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again. We're talking about the Holy Spirit that's imparted to those that call upon Christ and give their hearts to him. So we see, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men, that's the law, is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Comparison or contrast. He's basically saying the glory of Moses, the glory of the law, when compared with the glory that has been revealed in our hearts through the power of the Spirit, is fading. That is, it can't really do anything for you long term. Whereas the glory of the gospel, the glory of the new covenant, never fades. In fact, it's described as a glory that never fades. He goes on to say, therefore, in verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face, and now we find out why, to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, and for to this day, speaking of the Jews, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, what he's doing here is he's using contrast. He's describing, by using these terms, the glory of the old covenant, which glorified the face of Moses, but faded the more time he spent away from the presence of God, in comparison to the glory that you receive in Jesus Christ by receiving the Holy Spirit and giving your heart to Christ, that wonderful Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is God, gives us a glory that, notice, doesn't fade away. Did you notice he said ever increasing? It's a glory that continues to increase, as opposed to the contrast of a glory that fades away. Now, it's not to say that the law doesn't have its purpose and that the law isn't God's word. It's just that it can't save you. And that's the message of Paul to the early church in Corinth. It's this, that the law will show you the glory of God. And keeping the law, oh, it'll bring a glory, the glory of God in your life. But you're not going to be able to keep it up. That glory is going to fade because you're going to fail. You're never going to be able to live up to the law. And so therefore, all it really does is bring death. The ministry is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? So there's your contrast. It's a theological argument. It's not meant to be taken literally. I don't think that a Christian necessarily has like a radiant glow like Moses. Although something can be said about the experience of Christ and the presence of Christ and the power of the Spirit in their lives, it's not a physical manifestation necessarily, okay? It was with Moses. That's not the point. The point is it makes a wonderful teaching for Paul to make a comparison or a contrast between what the law can't do for you and what the Holy Spirit will do for you, amen? That's the message there. But getting back to our text, the piece that really surprised me when I read it is to find out that the veil would prevent others from observing that the glory was fading. It's not that Moses was being deceptive. It's more that he recognized they saw the glory, they were in awe, and therefore being in awe of Moses, they gave glory to God and they respected the word of God, the law of God. But as the glory faded in Moses' face, he didn't want their respect for God, their reverence for God to fade as the glory faded from him. He wanted them to understand, it's still God's word. Don't look to my face, but if they did, they would say, well, you know, an hour ago, you were glowing more. You know, you had more radiance a week ago than you do at the moment. So what did Moses do? Well, we learned that he would wear the veil whenever he wasn't sharing the commands of God, so people didn't see the fading of the glory. And he would remove the veil in God's presence and when speaking to the people. So he would remove the veil, he would experience the glory of God, he would come to the people, and he would speak with full radiance, and then he would cover his face. So they couldn't see that that radiance would fade. Now, we don't have to experience that. I've already gone to great lengths to make that clear. I don't want you to think that the glory of God, the power of the Spirit in your life should fade or needs to fade or will fade. Let's say you miss church one Sunday. You come back and people look at you and you say, you know, there's something different about you. You kind of look sickly. Kind of like we all do after a long winter, right? But it's like everybody looks and then they go on vacation or the sun comes out. People get a little bit of a tan. It's like, oh, you look healthy. You know, not that. No, it's not that at all. But seriously, I mean, there's something to be said for the change in our hearts when we don't spend time in God's presence. But one thing that never happens is that the Spirit doesn't depart from us. And we're not any less saved if you missed church last week, or if you haven't been to church in 5 years, or if you haven't prayed in 2 weeks, or if you've been sinning right and left for the last 3 days. There's not any less glory because the glory isn't yours. Paul says, we are the temple of his Spirit. That word naos means the inner sanctum, the holy of holies. We are the place where God's presence dwells. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you think God removes his Spirit based on your worthiness or unworthiness? Because many people do. Oh, I'm so far away from God. No, you're not. What earned you the right to have the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life? What did you do to deserve the glory of God? Nothing. Never did you do anything to deserve it. It's God's grace. God's grace has been poured out into our hearts. So get away from this thinking that somehow the glory of God will fade like it did with Moses. That's what Paul wants us to know. But now Moses had to deal with the fact that his face was changing and it wasn't for the better. The radiance, the glory was fading. So he would once again wear the veil because that glory immediately began to fade. And that's the best the law can do for you. That is the best that an experience with God can do for you. So let me give you an example. Many years ago, some of you may remember this. I believe Dirk and I were talking about this. There was a wonderful Promise Keepers gathering down in Washington, D.C. at RFK Stadium. the old, not so great stadium, but it was definitely a highlight of my walk with the Lord. All of my very close friends from New York and I, we jumped into cars, we drove down to Washington, we spent a couple days and heard some of the best speakers that Christianity had to offer at that time. I could give you the list, but suffice it to say, it was a great time. And it was a wonderful experience. It couldn't have been more glorious. And I remember we were all the best Christians we ever were when we got back. I don't think I sinned for at least 10 minutes. So here's the thing. We were all the glory. We were coming back, and I remember there were wives praising, "Oh, my husband, he's the best husband in the world." All these wonderful experiences of promise keepers. And then the glory began to fade. And I remember asking one wife like a week or two later, I said, "So, how have things been?" You know, I said, "Well, when he came back, he was a different person. But that same person is back now." The glory fades. An experience like that, as glorious as it was, it faded. Every year I go to a pastor's conference. Right now they're in Philly. They used to be down in Maryland. And I can tell you that the glory was wonderful. I mean, literally glory. You could just feel it, and then it began to fade. And I started to think, is that it? Is that how this needs to be? Do I need to just stay in the presence of God, or the glory is going to fade and my experience of God is going to define me based on my behavior and the glory that fades? And then I read a scripture like this and I realize the glory is greater in me that is in the world. And the things of the world and the experiences of God, though fading and fleeting, even in this life, they don't define me. What defines me is the glory of God in my life and through my life. It has nothing to do with me. But it can feel like that. And we often do experience things that are wonderful, and we define ourselves by those experiences, and yet God wants an experience with you that's based in intimacy and relationship. We've talked about this recently on Sundays. That intimacy, that relationship is what defines you. You are Christ. You belong to him. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We are his and he is ours. It's that relationship. Oh, Pastor Tim, do you mean to tell me that that person who's struggling with substance abuse just because they're a Christian has a relationship with God, and that guy over there who's never done anything wrong in his life that we can even imagine isn't close to God? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying, because your behavior and your experience has nothing to do with the glory of God. The glory of God is bestowed upon those that give their lives to Christ. And so I've met people that are a mess. And I like to say this, the mess, well, the best thing for the mess is the message. And many times the message comes from the mess. I can tell you that in my own life. We're all a mess. Who isn't? As Vicky likes to say, a hot mess. So what does this mean for us? Practically speaking, what does this mean for us? Do we have to put a veil on? You know, many people do. They pretend to be somebody they're not. So they've had a horrible week. They come to church and they put the veil on. Remember those? Okay, I'm going to be careful here. Remember the masks during COVID that didn't work? Oh, Pastor Tim, how could you say they didn't work? Do I need to tell you there's no Santa Claus? But the funniest thing about those masks were the people that, like, I had to appreciate their humor, would put, like, silly things on the front of the mask, like a mouth that made them look like it was their mouth, or all kinds of weird things, different designs. People made their own. What a farce is the only word I can use. So here's what I do know about that. Many people wore a mask out of fear. But Moses wore a mask because he feared that others would know the truth, that there was nothing within him. There was no goodness within him. There was nothing, no glory about him. There was no reason to listen to Moses, really, apart from God. There was no word from Moses that was important, only the word of God. And there are Christians that come to church and they put on one of those silly masks that, just like in COVID didn't work, they don't work either. They don't work here, spiritually speaking. Wearing a mask basically means you want everyone to think you're someone you're not. Why? We understand why Moses did it, but why are you doing it? Why am I? Why do we do this? Why do we pretend to be someone we're not? We're afraid. But once you embrace the truth about yourself that you stink, that you're no good, I'm just quoting the Bible here, that you're not righteous, no, not one, that no good dwells in you, that there's nothing you could do to earn God's love, that God loves you no matter what. Nothing you could do to make him love you more, nothing you can do to make him love you less. Then one day it just clicks, I stink. And then humility comes into your life and you're like, God just loves me. I don't need to wear a mask. This is who I am. In Christ, glorious. Apart from Christ, a no good, rotten sinner. And that person is what we describe as humble. What does humble really mean? I just know who I am. I'm going to tell you something, a little secret that I often tell the men I'm mentoring and that I will tell anyone who wants to go in the ministry. It's a very simple thing. It's not even really all that much of a secret. Just be true to yourself. I think it was Polonius who said to Hamlet, above all, to thine own self be true. Just be who you are. Don't pretend to be someone else. And don't let the experiences you have, good or bad, define you. Let your relationship with Christ define you. When someone looks at me and they say, how can that guy be a pastor? I say, I know, right? I don't get it either. Take it up with God. I'm not going to wear a veil. I'm not going to sit here and pretend I'm worthy or that I know what I'm doing. I don't know. I fake it all the time. We say in the dojo, fake it till you make it. I've been doing that for 40 years. Seems to be working. Only because God is working. So, everybody just take a deep breath. Don't worry, we're not going to do Qigong or anything, but just relax. God loves you. You don't need to prove that or that you love God. Just love God. Just allow God to love you. And so I look at this story and it really cuts me to the heart because I imagine myself as Moses. I got to cover my face so that people don't know the truth. And I live in a day and in an age where people are covering their faces so that others, pastors, pretending to be someone they're not. Listen, if you hear in the news or on the news or online that someone pulled your pastor over because he was having a road rage incident, you wouldn't be surprised. You'd be disappointed. You would. You'd be disappointed. I'd be disappointed, but you wouldn't be surprised. Not if you've been listening to these sermons at all for the last 40 years. You wouldn't be surprised. In fact, isn't it miraculous? It's quite a surprise it's not happened. So just be yourself. Be honest about who you are. Don't be afraid to be transparent. That's what I would say to ministers. That's what I would say to leaders. That's what I would say to every one of you. Just be transparent. Don't wear a veil. Back to Moses. Paul used this same scripture, and we've read it already in 2 Corinthians, to teach about the glorious and unfading glory of the gospel. And that's a much better topic, so we're going to end with that. The glorious and unfading glory of the gospel. There's a glory in the message. What's the glory in the message? Well, the law of sin and death couldn't bring life, but the Spirit brings life. Amen? The law of condemnation couldn't bring righteousness. But the Spirit does. He brings righteousness. Amen? The law's glory faded, for it could not ultimately save us. But the Spirit saves us. Amen? There's not only a glory in the message, there's a hope. And I want to talk to you about hope. The hope of the message is what the glory proves. The first thing is that the hope in the message brings boldness. Did you see that in verses 12 and 13? Back in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we have such a hope. We are very bold. See, rather than covering your face, you can be bold. How can you be bold? You can be bold because you're confident in the glory of God in your life. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. We're not like that. So we have a confidence in Christ to stand before God and others. So why are you covering it up? Or trying to cover up who you are. Where does your confidence and your boldness come from? Your actions, your experiences of God? Or does it come from your relationship with God, which is a permanent relationship in Christ? Because then you can be bold. And we have that confidence in Christ. We have an unfading hope in our Savior Jesus Christ, as the scripture tells us in Romans 5. So there you can be bold. How can you be so bold when you're a mess? Because the message tells me this: Christ in me, the hope of glory. Hope also brings revelation. It's a hope that brings revelation. The law without the Spirit is powerless to save us. We've talked about this. It can't help you. It can only condemn you. But the Spirit reveals Jesus Christ, and only through Christ do we have hope. He is our hope. So we have boldness. We also have the revelation, the truth. We have the truth because it reveals to us the truth about Christ and about us. It is also a hope that brings freedom. We read that, backing up where it says in verse 14, but their minds, notice, were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only Christ, or only in Christ, is it taking away. He's using the veil as a metaphor, okay? The metaphor is this: they're blinded to the truth. So he's following this way of thinking. It's an eloquent sermon. They still have a veil. Like Moses had a veil, they still have a veil, and that veil doesn't allow them to see the truth about themselves or about God. And that's what he wants us to understand. So yes, when you remove that veil, there's a revelation, and that revelation is something we have because of hope. It tells us the mess that we are, but it gives us the message of the gospel at the same time, the hope in Christ. Now we have that hope that means that we have freedom. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So freedom. What is freedom? You know, so many people live in bondage to sin. So many people live in bondage. What that means is they feel that serving Christ, it limits their freedom. They don't have the freedom to be who they really are. They don't have the freedom to do the things that they want to do. Now listen, we're not given freedom to sin. We're given freedom from sin. But you're free in the sense that you don't need to be looking over your shoulder every 5 minutes to say, uh-oh, God doesn't love me anymore. The Holy Spirit is God. Amen? The third person of the Godhead, and he will never bring anyone into bondage. Rather, he frees us from sin. So we have boldness, we have revelation, that is, we understand the truth, and we have freedom in Christ. All in Christ through the power of the Spirit. Some of these words, I encourage you to look over them this week in 2 Corinthians. I know it's not our text, but it's Paul's teaching on our text. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, it says. That is, you get to really see things as they are. I pray that the veil has been taken off of some of you today. I pray that those silly masks you've been wearing will finally be thrown away. You know, for a while I kept those, because sometimes they wouldn't even let you in the Trader Joe's. Not sometimes, they would never let you in the Trader Joe's. And I had one in my bag just in case. I remember I went to the Optimum store and I needed to drop off some equipment. I was upgrading my equipment. And I went in there just to drop it off. They wouldn't let me in the door. This is during the COVID fiasco. And so I had to go up to the convenience store for like a dollar, buy a stupid mask, put it on for 2 seconds, and then drop off my equipment. And so I kept it in my bag for a long time just in case. And then one day I was going through my bag to clean it out and I found it. I said, look at this. I pray that you can finally throw out those masks as well. But the mask that you've been wearing, the veil that prevents you from being bold and seeing the truth about Christ and his love for you and the truth of who you are in Christ, forgiven and righteous, and bringing you the freedom to remove that veil, to remove that mask, and be glorious in Christ. I pray that that would be your experience of Christ. Amen? Finally, and this is the most important point, the hope that we have in this message is the hope of transformation, or even transfiguration. It's a hope that transfigures us, changes us, transforms us into the image of Christ. Because it's a supernatural hope in a Holy Spirit who changes you. It's not as if you really just stay the same person either, because God, though God is working in you and he lives in you, there's something different about you. Yes, it's true. There is. But it's God's work in you, the hope of glory. It's God's work in you. And you actually do become more like Christ. Actually, I think the scripture tells us that we should become more like Christ, right? I think of the scripture in Romans chapter 12 that makes it very clear. Therefore, I urge you, I beg you, I implore you, I want you to listen to this, Paul might say, brothers, in view of God's mercy, which is exactly what we've been talking about, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is how you worship God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve, that is, live out, what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So it's not enough to just say, well, I know I'm a mess. I've been walking with Christ for 50 years. I'm just as much of a mess as I always was. In theory, in principle, maybe, but there's something different about you because you've been in a relationship with God. So I'm not giving you a license to be the same mess that you were. I'm saying you're a mess, and you need Christ to clean that mess up. And if God is going to clean that mess up, others are going to notice, right? I'm not the same person that I was 40 years ago. I'm glad for that. I'm not the same person I was a month ago. God is constantly cleaning up the mess, and that's a good thing. You have to admit you're a mess, but then God will take that mess and he'll clean it up. So the transformation is where I want to leave us as we close our study today, because we've talked about who we really are and what we're made of and the glory of God, and what we, you know, it's always fading through our experience, but in relationship with Christ, in intimate relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you richly by faith, you will be transformed and not conformed to the image of the world. You will. Doesn't mean you're not going to fail, but it does mean you're not the same. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Right? The new has come. That is the message of the gospel. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us and works through each of us. He is transforming us into the glorious image of Christ. That's what we read in Romans 12:2. Now, we don't wear a veil, but we don't wear a mask. Why? We are unveiled because our hope is glorious and unfading. Put it this way, we have nothing to hide. We have nothing to hide. So I open by saying, don't allow your experiences to define you. Don't allow your experience of God to define you. Don't allow your experiences in life, disappointments, anxieties, problems to define you. In all things, we should be defined. That is, who are you? People ask you a question, who are you? That's what we mean when we say define. Let your life be defined by your relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you, good and glorious God that you are. I feel like not only the veil has been taken off, but a 400-ton weight off our backs as we think about what you've done for us and what you're doing for us and what you want to do for us, but that you see us perfect in your presence already because of what you did. We're justified just as if I'd never sinned. We're sanctified in the sense that we're set apart, but we're being sanctified in the sense that we're being set apart in areas that we have yet to surrender. And one day we'll be glorified. And in that day, like the moon reflects the light of the sun, for all eternity we will reflect your glory, not our own. There is no glory within us. To be glorified in your presence is to simply reflect all that you're doing and done and will do in our lives. I pray that everyone here would throw away their masks, that everyone here would give their hearts afresh and anew to Christ, knowing that we can be bold. We can know the truth. We can see the truth for what it is. We can experience freedom. And most importantly, we can be transformed into your image for all eternity. And we pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.